Good morning. Praise the name of the Lord. That's what I like to hear. I would like you to stand with me a moment, because I would like to ask the Lord that He will be able to get through to us. You know, sometimes we don't want the Lord to get through to us in some areas. Well, that's a terrible thing to say. But there are some times when there are certain doctrines that certain people, because of certain demons, don't really want to heal. Because then it tends to just upset the apple cart that's going down, rolling downhill, and they're not quite sure what they're going to do if the Lord delivers them. If they change their minds, why, now what's going to happen? See, it's kind of like Custer and the Indians, so to speak. You know, you're afraid to throw away your rifles for the new ones. You're kind of afraid of what's going to happen to us. Are they going to come in and wipe us out? If I give in, if I give this powerful, over-controlled, rationalistic control over my wife up, is she going to be able to win the war? See? And if I give over to my husband, is he going to smash me? See, instead of being able to say, we need to have right thinking. And whenever we get to a place where we rely on wrong thinking in order to make it, or demons in order to make it, we're not thinking straight. Somehow there's got to be enough power and strength in God and His truth to make things right. There are a lot of men that if they would give up the power over control that they have with the wives and love them with a pure heart and give them liberty, they'd have a lot more control over them. They'd have a control of love over them, and they would be much better wives, and vice versa. I want to pray for both the husbands and the wives that they will be willing to hear the word of the shepherd and not just let the Spirit say, oh, I don't believe that. See, you can come along and say, well, I don't believe that. Where'd you get that? That's not right. Well, it may not be right in relationship to how you've been thinking, but how you've been thinking may not be right. And I am the head of my house. I feel authority in my home. And I give huge liberty to my wife. And I don't ever want to try to control her life. Whenever you have to try to do that to have authority, you're really in trouble. If I get to control every aspect, if I get to run you rigidly, and I have got to exercise have to rule over you with a rod of iron, and everybody's got to be, you know, clocking in and clocking out and roll time and how often you're in church and every little detail. If I have to have right on you all the time, every little thing, and keep you right down, something's wrong. And if the Lord has to behave to us that way, there's something wrong. And Jesus never did come that way. He wants to control us out of the power of love. Now, there is authority, and there has to be decisions, and there has to be at times judgments. But in between all that should be great liberty. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come on behalf of the saints of the living God. I come on behalf of those sheep that Thou hast put in the pasture under my care and tutelage. I come on behalf of the sons and daughters of God. I come asking, Lord, that You might destroy every demon power that has assailed the minds of husbands and wives through women's liberation, through masterism, through television, through movies, through fears, through demonic interactions and reactions. I ask You, Lord Jesus, that the wives might have true respect for their husbands as You have designed it. And the husbands might love the wives and give them freedom and liberty and love as You have designed them. I pray that these words will have effect upon both the husband and the wives this morning. I pray that they'll put themselves in a place to be persuadable. And Lord, to be taught to accept it and to say, I trust my pastor will not bring me an imbalance, but that he will be balanced in these things and that I will accept it. And if I am way off in my thinking, I want to be corrected. I will be corrected. I will not hold to that which may be a demonic thing, but I will listen to those who are balanced in the areas and are not having the struggles, and who can be neutral and fair and objective and know God's principles and rules. In Jesus' name, we ask your wisdom, your help, your anointing. And we ask you, Lord, to block every demonic spirit that would block, in Jesus' name, never to hinder. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Quickly, question one, we're still on the subject of authority. Can a wife pray for children's deliverance over her husband's wishes? A person can always pray for anything that they think is best, and no one can stop them. Because they pray from their spirit within. And they, and only they know at times what they are praying. Good to see the Lembos in the service. God bless you. No way should any pastor or any parent or any husband or any civil ruler ever tell a person he can't pray for what his heart feels he must pray for. And if he does, there's always freedom to pray anyway. A person must have liberty to pray before Almighty God. And one thing about praying before Almighty God is he knows exactly what's right. And if you pray out of a good heart, he's not going to give you a stone when you ask for bread. He is not going to give you that which will hurt you when you pray right. And if you pray amiss, but your heart is right, he won't let that happen to you. But on the other hand, if it's right, he will begin to work in your favor. A person always has a right to beseech God for what is right. God knows what's right. But a person should not be saying, Lord, I want this, and I won't settle for anything else, and you make him do this. The prayers to all the Almighty is, God, thou dost know, and not my will, but thy will be done. But Lord, if my child has demons bothering her, and my husband doesn't know it, because he is ignorant of it, or he has demons bothering him. Deliver my child from demons. Who can say that a parent cannot pray that the child should be delivered from demons? It would be so wrong for a parent not to pray for a child that they think they can see demonic influence in their life because a spouse thinks it's wrong or doesn't believe that way. It's not whether the spouse thinks it counts. It's whether the child has a demon that counts. And because he thinks she doesn't mean she doesn't. God knows. And if you ask to get rid of a demon that isn't there, you haven't heard anything. Now, you may not be able to pray outwardly in front of the husband for the thing, if he is, you know, incensed at the thing, he cannot see it. I mean, he'd be wise enough not to just cast out in front of those who cannot receive it. But you see, demons they're not bound in there unless you do it publicly in front of them, or even publicly, or even with hands on. I mean, the Lord is big, you know, he knows. You can go in your bedroom and pray, you can pray for somebody across the ocean, in their own house down the street. And you can come against those spirits. Amen. Next question. My wife finds it most difficult to submit to proper authority in the home during her premenstrual cycle. We have recently come to the opinion that during these times she's very weak and vulnerable to the attack of the enemy, but that the negative attitudes and emotions are demonic and should be dealt with as such. Before this time, we found it hard to reconcile our thinking on this subject, primarily because of teachings received on radio and in books which seem to legitimize the negative aspects of premenstrual tension. That is low self-esteem, irritability, hopelessness, and so forth. James Dobson cites the statistic that premenstrual tension is one of the major causes of divorce in America, and it would seem reasonable that the devil might be using this time of weakness in the woman, as well as an intolerance in the husband, to cause division in the home. Can you shed more light on this subject or recommend appropriate tapes? It seems to both my wife and I that some of what Brother Dobson is teaching on this subject could be dangerous by inferring that it is all right to have these negative feelings, emotions, attitudes, because of the physiological changes in the woman's body before, during, and after menstruation. Now, first of all, there is a little bit of imbalance in some people in the assembly that if we would have a minister in, or would sell a book, or would show a film, they just think, everything he teaches is right. We have endorsed his entire ministry and life and doctrines, and therefore swallow it whole with eyes shut. But that's not the way it is. In my judgment, Dr. Dobson has taught a lot of good things. He's also imbalanced in some things in my judgment. And he's not all as great as some people think he is. The people who have... We have taught for years many of the things that people fall out on all over themselves and seem like eulogizing, like, oh, Dr. Dobson. Whatever happens to their mind, but they kind of latch on to something or someone who, you know, in a certain position, they kind of forget that you're looking at what is brought and weighing it in light of the principles and not just hook on a personage who's doing something. And there's too many blind followers of the blind. And we're trying to keep from doing that. We're trying to say, search the word, see if these things be so. Now, authority and submission, which is the question here, during these difficult times, is not based on sickness versus health, or poverty versus riches, or happy times versus difficult times, or slavery versus freedom. It is uniformly applied. Authority and submission is the same regardless of the circumstances of the individual involved. It is rather a recognition of God and His will and His delegated authority for proper government and safety. It got nothing to do with you in a premenstrual cycle or not. Emotionally disturbed people especially need to submit to authority, as they can't trust themselves to make right decisions. If a woman with a problem cited would hold the doctrine of God on submission, there would be no divorce because of women's monthly problems, only a feeling of security. Of course, the husband needs to consider her condition and not put upon her more than she is able to bear. Of course, she may be under more tension, more emotional distress, open to more demonic attack, but that changes not one whit authority or submission. It does mean you have to be more tender, more loving. It's not a time to make some corrections. You may need to hold certain things off. It's just like with your child. Just because it's feeling irritable and sick, you don't have to do anything it wants. But you're easier on it. You back up on some things and not going to put that burden on them until they're getting feeling better. So you consider the emotional ability, but you never change authority. Just because you're sick, my authority doesn't come off and your position of submission to the church. And this requires good communication so that at these times, it's up to the wife to state her emotional incapabilities. There are a lot of women running around hurt in their heart that the man is not able to lead her. Like the occultist wigs with devil's help crystal balls. You cannot demand he understand and know you being a different creature and what's hidden in your heart and how you think and feel. And then you hurt because he doesn't know that. It's up to you to communicate. That's what God gave you a mouth for. And if you don't communicate your problem, it's not his fault. If you're out on a hiking trip and finally she says, oh, so what's the matter? I say, oh, you're so insensitive. What's the matter? So I got a blister in my foot. So, well, I didn't know it. You didn't tell me. He's not supposed to know that. Over the last 8 miles, I've had it. Then why didn't you say something? Oh, thou slow of speech. I mean, a woman, it's one of the dilemmas of a man is, how am I supposed to know? Tell them. This certain pride or whatever it is that forbids you from telling what so he'll know, you need to conquer that. Now, personally, I doubt that the problem cited is the cause for divorce. I suspect it's only added fuel. I do not really think that premenstrual cycles is cause for even 1% of divorce, let alone 90% or whatever the figure was. It's only added fuel, that's all. I think it's unwise to make this as an excuse, because this can become a psychological and subtle trap for the devil to use. People are quick to recognize and seize upon excuses to their own advantage. And little children learn that early. And demons help them. And those who make it an excuse find that it becomes a huge problem. A truly psychosomatic illness added to the natural physical problems. And it's even worse. Women with this problem should seek deliverance, healing, and medical help if necessary. She should, if needed, let her husband know and ask, and if he's not really sensitive, ask for a little extra help during this time. But, you got to watch out for the self-pity route and the martyrdom complex and the hopelessness and helplessness because you see a way to weasel in some extra love for yourself and make it easier on yourself and so forth. We have to watch out for all those things. So it is a real problem. It does deserve love and attention, but it's nothing to do with submission authority. And when a woman says, well, I had this and that's why. No, that's not why. Slave, sick, or well, authority and submission must remain. But heavy-handed, tyrannical, over-control, she can handle except in menstrual periods where she's lucky she can handle it at any time, and it's imbalanced, and it should be stripped from your way of thinking. And she may go under during that time because of the heavy-handedness. Now, here's another area. Jack is asking in the previous question, what about having a deliverance session with the child in private? The husband says, I don't believe in demons. I feel that there is a horrible misunderstanding between a lot of men and women about man's authority. I think there was I don't know where they got it. I haven't taught it. I plead innocent of the charge. I have not taught it to you. And the world out here hasn't been teaching it. And I don't know where some of the men have got it. This idea that when they marry your wife, she becomes a puppet, subject to his every whim and mind and control, and her brain now is to be destroyed, and there's to be a pipeline to his, and his brain is to hers, and he has her now on a string, he manipulates her, and her every action, and her every button, and her every shoelace, everything she does and thinks is now subject to his whim. I don't know where they got this, excepting from the pit of hell. Let me tell you something about what a marriage is, to clarify it for some people. You ever heard about a marriage between two industries or something? Oh, and sometimes it's used that way. Marriage is a uniting of two different things. Two different things. And they're not made the same by uniting them. They just join together in a cooperative effort. Marriage is a man and a woman loving each other and wanting to pool their resources and their love and communicate and live together. Marriage is not the giving up of one person's mind that God gave them and the will and the soul and the spirit and the dreams and the aspirations and the prayers and the love and the worship and the life and the freedom. It's not slavery for the woman. That is not. And what I'm saying has nothing to do with women's liberation. I hate women's liberation with a passion. But I hate this over-control with the same passion. They're both horrible demonic imbalances. And so you know men, that when I'm talking this way, you know that coming from my lips as a man is a hater of women's liberation. So you know I'm not coming from that standpoint. But I am coming from the doctrine of God's love and proper authority before God and the respect for human beings and human minds and human souls and human spirits and freedom in the individual. There is a heavy move on in this nation. There's a heavy move on to take away the liberty of America under the guise of civil rights, and it's a civil wrong. And I know what I'm talking about. And there is it's a pressure power to take over private business, take over homes, take over families, take over churches, take over housing, employment, the entire thing, all in the interest of government, under the guise of government interest. Overriding government interest, they call it. Even against the Constitution, because of overriding government interest. There should be no overriding government interest against the Constitution. But that's being said by federal judges. It's alarming a lot of Christian lawyers in the nation who belong to the Christian Legal Defense and Education Foundation. And it's bothering me and a lot of other pastors and people. And thinking they have rights to force other people to go by what they want. In how you run your apartment house, how you run your private business, how you run your nurseries, how you run your schools, how you run your churches. It's nothing but getting ready for Antichrist. It's world government takeover. That's exactly what it is. Whether or not you can have a church in your home, whether or not they get you down licensed for every single thing and under a heavy control that you teach what they want and do what they want, and they're destroying the freedom of America that this nation fought for. And I am a lover of freedom. And I'm also a champion of authority. But I think I've got them in balance. What is a wife's personal business? This is a big point I'm going to take some time on. I mentioned last week, and a couple of people brought this up in questions to me, about a wife's personal business. And they said, my husband thinks there is no such thing as a wife's personal business. He says, you have no personal business. It's all mine. I do not believe that. What decision should a wife be able to make herself? What is a personal business? I'm going to give you some. She said, one person couldn't think of any. It was a woman. That's how heavily controlled she is. Husbands, I love you. I love my sons as well as my daughters. I'm not a champion of the daughters against the husbands. I want happiness in the home. There can never be a happiness when there is control, over control, heavy control. It cannot be. The person may submit and follow, and you think, well, everything's getting along fine because I've got to write what I want to. Thank you. Have you come in and say, see my new dog? Roll over. See? Stand up. Skip. You know? Go out and get the paper. You know? See that? Well, the dog's got no trouble with it, but the wife does. And she may roll over and stand up and put the newspaper in her mouth if you ask her to. But inside, there isn't the respect or the love that you really want. And the twinkle in her eyes is gone and the heart is gone. Nazi camps can make people do what they want. They don't have the love and respect for them, they get done. You got to win them. Because you're the champion of their love for their heart, and they want you, and they want your love. Good to see the Widener's in the service, and here's Spokane pastor and his wife here, Bozeman Hill. All of a sudden, there's Marty Gemmel, and all of a sudden it's starting opening up right there in front of me, you know. There's Jamie Hansen, praise the Lord. Nice to have you here. Well, I'm giving it to you at the same time. Take it home with you and work it. This is what's personal to a woman and a man. But think about a woman right now. Her mail. I had a person tell me my husband opens my mail and sometimes forgets to give it to me. A person's mail is their own private business. And anybody who's opening somebody else's personal mail is wrong and got a problem. In fact, it's even a civil crime in this country. And under present liberated laws, it can even be a crime for a husband to open the wife's mail. But it does not show proper respect or trust at all. If things have gone to that stage, where if you open each other's mail, your marriage is in deep trouble. And you should be down at the altars, you should be in counselors' carpets, you should be in deliverance. There should be some real effort made. Something better than opening mail. That won't solve the problem. The use of who own allotted money. Now, I didn't say who own earned money. I'm not saying that when a man goes out and earns $2,500 a month and the wife goes out and earns $1,500, that he pays the bills with everything he has and takes care of the car, the rent, and everything, and her money is all her own. I know families that they think that way. Well, what he makes is theirs and what she makes is hers. And that's not reasonable. Obviously, what they make should be theirs. This is a marriage. But a woman is allotted some money. Hopefully, a husband is allotted some money. It's totally wrong for the husband to have what's called mad money and the woman to have none. What I mean by that is, you know, if they're both under heavy budgets, I mean, they're in trouble financially. And he is, but he won't buy anything. I mean, he's right there to try to make ends meet. Obviously, she shouldn't be out with money just, you know, doing this with it. But when he's allowed to go down without her permission, buy a fishing pole, do this, buy this, and she can buy nothing unless he puts, that is totally wrong. And a woman needs the freedom of expressing her heart and her desire. This idea that a man has the freedom, oh, I'd like to buy that, give me 9 of those. One says, oh, I can have a couple of those too. No, you can't have those, you know. There's something wrong, desperately wrong here. Even the love of a husband would compel him to allow her to buy things that her heart wants. You know how the little ones go down there and they want all this junky stuff, you know, and, you know, all this icky stuff. They want this tube of this stuff to suck. And they say, what that stuff for? You know? But they want it. They're like little bees sucking nectar. They have no discrimination and fine taste of candies. I remember my uncle took me to a came to town, and my uncle was a trapper. And see, he lived an austere life. He was a trapper over in trapping country all the time. He came over to the big city of Tacoma, and my father had to work, so he took us to the circus. And across the bridge, went to the circus, and Heavy had this big cotton candy. And there wasn't as many places to get it in those days. I mean, when the circus came to town, it was about the only time, and wow, this big mammoth cotton candy, see. And I wanted one. We wanted one. I still remember him saying, "That's nothing but air, you know, fluff. I mean, it's nothing, you know, rip, it's all gone, you know." He did not convince us. But he was big enough to buy it for us. His mind reeled at the waste of money for cotton candy, but he cared for us enough that he bought it for us. Women will want to go out and buy some little silly things to your mind, men, and trivia and wasting all this little splash and tin around themselves and so, but they got to do that. That's the way they are. That's what's important to them. They just can't live by what's important to you. And you got to let them have it. And if you don't, you're wrong. Self-centered, or everything can't be tuned into your mind. There are two minds in a marriage. And they should come together in agreement on essential things, but their own personalities must be allowed to flourish. You take an into children and you bring those children up and do not allow them to ever wear anything they want. You make them wear what you want them to wear all the days of their life. You're going to have problem children. They need the freedom of being able, when they get old enough, to choose this and like this and want little things. And some of the things they choose, you know, they're just childish. And some of those little three-year-olds and their decisions, they act like three-year-olds. You know what I mean? But women should be able to act like women. Now, if the husband dislikes the results, it's something different. But if it's something that's really upsetting as far as the results, but If the results aren't upsetting you, you just don't see the reason for all this little waste and foolishness and frilly-frally and all that stuff, let it go. Another thing is, and this can be an area of great concern if there's a difference of opinion. And this is something, there's some things to say on both sides. But her choice of clothes, particularly her choice of clothes styles that make her feel like herself. Now, let me give the qualifications, however. It is a husband's business what his wife looks like. It is a business. He might say, we were married, we were both hippies. And she still wants to dress that way because she hasn't got delivered. But you also need to understand that she's not delivered the strong powers and propensities upon her to make her like and want what you still like and want in areas that you're not delivered from. It's an amazing thing that many people want to justify their behavior in areas that they're not delivered from, and make excuses and ask for mercy and pardon, but want to be totally intolerant about what somebody else hasn't got delivered from yet. Sometimes you can't do things until you can do things. When you're delivered, you're able to do things you can't when you're not delivered. And he might kill and want her to dress. He might feel she's dressing too sloppy. He might want to dress more form-fitting, more like the other ladies at community chapel, more this way or that way. Well, he does have a right to talk to her and say things and tell what his mind is. Most wives want to dress to please their husbands, and that's good. But it is really important to a woman, almost all of them, to be able to dress according to how they feel they are. A woman is quite a bit different in dress than a man. This is for you men now that don't know this. It's amazing how some men don't know what they should have known years ago. We had a case where one, there was a real problem in this marriage, and it had come to a real problem. It just kind of came to a head, and lo and behold, this husband knew nothing about his wife, practically. They'd been married for years. He didn't know what kind of clothes she liked. He didn't know what her interests were. He didn't know. I mean, he lived so much in his closed, selfish world, and she just followed right along with him in everything. He did not know the woman he married. She knew him well. He did not know her. And when it came right down to him, I asked him all these questions, we get down to it, he didn't have the slightest idea what her heart was. That's a terrible situation. No wonder she finally got to a place she wanted another man instead of him. I tried to warn him, but he couldn't see it. He was too stubborn until the day came. Then he was ready to slide his feet in any direction that you said. Sometimes it's too late then. It was saved, but we didn't think we were going to be. I personally doubted at that point I was going to be able to save it. She turned. When she turned it off and put a spike through it, and she bolted it, and she padlocked it and threw the key in the deepest ocean. And she had no interest. She would not look at him. She would not talk. She turned off, and she turned off. Until that, it was everything. See, until she finally had it. And her husband would not see the handwriting on the wall, though I put a great big spotlight on it and read it to him. So wake up, everybody. Now, men typically are not really, you know, women will go down and try on dresses just to see how they look on them. How many of you men go down and buy suits to see how they look on you and try them on? And then they get home and they'll try them on again to see how they look before they wear them. A man will never try on a suit he buys until he wears it. But they're different. You can't, if all women are one way, then God must have had something to do with it. A woman will say much more than a man, "Oh, I don't want to wear that dress. I don't feel that way. I think I'll feel like this today." And a lot of husbands, and how many wives equate with that? Okay? Now, be honest with me. How many men has never really entered your head? How many? Never even entered your head. Hold, see? So didn't it? There we go. Right there. That's proof. a great portion of the women equate with it, and a lot of the men, about half, never entered their head. Never thought about that. They don't put on clothes what they feel like today. They never entered their head that anybody ever does that. And there have been many a man that a wife said that, and he says, and they've been married for years, and he says, really? You mean you feel certain ways different days? I didn't know anybody did that. I always feel the same every day. I just grab a suit that's not that pressed, or one I like this, or I've worn that quite a bit, or I wear this. I never thought you had to look like this or feel like this. You see, one of the things that we've got to learn is to learn about the other one that you married. And there's a great deal of misunderstanding yet, and one of the primary reasons is a closed-mindedness to see how the other one thinks. Too much interest in getting their own way and fighting over what's done rather than understanding how the person thinks. See, people think differently. I mean differently. I mean differently, differently. You know what I mean? Differently. Even of the same sex. A lot of you women wonder how that woman could be that way. But she is. And different than those women. But between men and women, there's a great gulf that no man can pass. And you come like young Hercules to the dividing of the waves, in which no human ingenuity is beyond human ingenuity. And what you have to do is accept the other one without understanding. Because they think different. And the important thing isn't how you think. When it comes to them, it's how they think about themselves. That's an important thing, how they think. It isn't whether you understand it, that's not an important thing. Whether you think it should be that way, it's the fact that it is that way. And it's very important to a woman that she be able to dress according to how she feels about herself. You just can't come along and say, no, don't. Well, there are some men, not very many, but there are some men, because most men won't follow the wives around stores, you know, and shopping, but there's some men that control to such a degree that they want to say, no, don't buy that, buy that. Buy that blouse. No, don't buy that one. Buy that skirt. Buy this. I don't know who they think they are, but they are not thinking straight. Or they've got demons or something. What if people walked around and said to you, buy that, don't buy that, wear this, you know? Here, wear this hat. Said, that hat? I hate that hat. No, wear that hat. You just got to do it now. Supposing we assigned elders to you men to tell you how to dress, and they followed you around. And they got different ideas, like why your husbands have different ideas. And they try to get you to wear, you know, I look at people sometimes, and my wife does, and I know you do too. We say, how could they ever well pick out such a thing as that to wear? These men with the green pants and red pants and, you know, all the rest, pink shirts and red ties and purple coats and all this. It mystifies me. And I look at some of these women, I almost go down in a dead faint. My wife has to hold me up. But they do. That's what they pick out of the whole store. And when you see them walk down the street, you know, what mystifies me is they're up there, you know, in the mill, and they keep doing this and like this. You know, they're fussing over every little wrinkle whether they should buy it or not. And there's some colors, and does it match, and go through all of this. They have all these magazines and color and matching and everything, more than the world has ever had in this whole history. And then when you see the combination they would on the street, you think they all threw it all at random into a big barrel, mixed it up, and reached it with their eyes shut, and put it on. You know? But that's what they wore. And so a man has to allow a woman this freedom. Her hair care. Now, the style of her hair, it can be important to him, really important to him. In fact, if women who are single and dating knew how important, a lot of them would make sure when they left the house that their hair was different than it was. They don't know how important the dress and the hair is to a lot of men. Now, I'm talking to you women. You men can go to sleep on this one. Take it from a man who knows. Now, every man's not this way. So a lot of men are walking right beside their wife and could not care what she's got on and could care less. But those men who are more discriminating in taste in that way, they'll see this girl and they'll feel, wow, I just want to go over and see her as soon as chapel's over. And on another day, her hair will be fixed in a certain way, and he'll look at her and say, might see you in a few months. You know, no interest. Total interest gone. There's nothing drawing from the outside. Now, you get to know somebody, you love them in spite of it. But even if you love them a lot, the mind is still reeling, and there still isn't the same attraction. And women would be more consistently beautiful if they really understood a man and cared. Because women's liberation has pushed women not to care what the man thinks. And they should. And most of them do. It's natural to want to. Is your husband ever make the mistake of telling a wife, I don't know how I like that thing, after she buys it? Don't ever try to get her to wear it to save money. Because she bought it, she'll never wear it again as long as this world liveth. Existence, you know. Neither before the rapture nor after. But her hair care, she's got to be able to feel like she feels. Now, she's willing, a lot of women are willing to, if she knows that the husband really loves this, they're willing to bend heaven and earth to make it. I mean, because they want to be like he wants so badly. That's why you need to give love to her, because she's willing to do everything for you. Because she wants your, that means because she wants your love, she's got to have your love, not just your outward approval. But nonetheless, through that, she cannot be, however, totally different than she is, totally different than she feels to be. There's a line. A woman will bend, every person will bend so far, and then comes the line. And they will do this and this and this, but there's a certain place they say, I cannot go beyond. And when you hit that place, for you to insist about their own personal so forth is wrong. See, you married them. You married a person who's a real person, who needs to live as a real person. Her choice of deliverance team, if it's the same sex at least. A woman should be able to choose any women she wants for her deliverance team. Man should not be choosing her deliverance team for her. No, don't pray with her. Pray with her and her and... No, you can't go down your church and pray for her. I'll select your deliverance team for you. I don't know who some men think they are. That is so wrong. She needs to have prayed for her people that she feels comfortable. She's talking about difficult situations with demons involved, and she needs to be able to know that I have confidence in these people, and I'm not ashamed in front of these people, and I can handle it with these people. If the pastors or elders came to some of you men and said, well, I want you to have this girl and this person and that person, you say, well, not them. I mean, you've got those feelings. And now let me throw in a word for defense for the children. You know what children are? Real little people. You know what I see sometimes? I see adults that they treat children like they're non-entities. Like they are not real people, like the pawns. Correct them right in front of the children, right in front of the friends, blatantly, hardly. No, don't do that. Yeah, it's the dumbest thing. Don't, you know, this and that. And they rake them over the coals and prick them all the time. And they think those little people should have no feelings hurt. And then somebody comes to them. And with great kindness, pastor, counselor, or someone. And with great kindness and carefulness, and gingerly and bags them up, and then brings in this little thing they did, and they can't handle it. They go all to pieces. And I think, you mean they rake the little ones over the coals and they can't take the slightest thing themselves? Isn't something wrong here? I mean, if you're going to dish it out, you should be able to take it. When you're put in any authority, if you're in any position of authority, any position, and you're going to correct others, you should be able to be corrected. It's not really, and men, if you can give the law to your wife and throw scripture after her, you should be able to accept scripture thrown at you. And if she can be corrected, you should be corrected. Be able to be. And of course, there's this big subject on the other side of wives saying things in the right way. I have a seminar I taught about 3 years ago, and exactly how should a woman, what is submissive speaking? There are a lot of women that are saying things entirely the wrong way. Entirely. In fact, they're out of respect all the time, practically, with their husbands, because they haven't learned. Like that seminar asks lots of questions and gives answers, and you may want to check it out and learn how to talk uphill to your husband. And the way you can best relate to that is, say, if I was a secretary and I had a boss, how would I talk? And then talk that way to your husband. With respect uphill. There's a lack of respect on one side and the over-control on the other side. Sometimes it's not over-control on the husband's side. It's just totally abandonment of his position as a father and a husband. And that's a sad situation, too. A woman should have what's personal, and what she should be able to do is have a choice of how she prays and dances and worship within reason. What I mean by that is, she is an individual that expresses herself her way. And for a husband to try to say, you express it my way, and the way I think, is totally wrong. What if the pastor told you, you express it his way? Now, when you pray, when you dance, the way I want you to do it is. Now, there are all areas in which he feels like, he may feel in certain areas, like, honey, I feel this certain thing is extreme. And it makes me embarrassed. And I just feel like it's, and can you express it? Not so much. Now, he might be right in this. She may be overboard. Even if she's not, he's still embarrassed. On the other hand, he might be subnormal as a Christian. He might lack faith. Lack the revelation. He himself might be. He might be legalistic, hard, unspiritual. And it's not right for unspiritual husbands to be telling spiritual wives to be trying to always throw cold water on their spiritual life and water it down. There's a lot of husbands trying to always water down what the Lord is doing with their wife, just because they're not where they should be. And that's a sad thing. It affects her spiritual life. And her spiritual life is between her and the Lord. And if it comes to a matter of real disagreement, but she might say, well, yeah, I agree with you. Okay, fine. But on the other hand, she might feel like, I need this expression and so forth. But then she should go to the pastor or one of the elders. And there are some things that really belong with the pastor, not the elders. Because the pastor makes certain decisions. The pastor has certain understanding that the elders don't have. It isn't like any elder or pastor, they're all the same. They're not all the same. They're real human beings. Every person's got the strong points and the weak points. Every person's different. It isn't all same, same. It isn't elders know all, see all. That isn't what it is. And there are certain individuals that are strong, more strong in business, and some more strong in family counseling, and some have more wisdom in spiritual things, and some people know this, and you need to be wise in the choice of your counselors, just like you do if you go out here to get any counselor or any person to invest to or whatever. You need to choose carefully. And maybe this lack of discrimination is one of the things that caused people to go out and fall in the trap of every food fattest and quack nutritionist that comes along, because as long as they got a name, they'll just, and got a shingle, will travel, they'll hook on to anybody out there. Believe anything written, put in print, some people. But, and so, if you get to some of these places you think it's out of balance, let the pastor decide. That wouldn't be too bad. Let him decide. And a little bit more than what you're used to, let it be. Do you know a lot of Christians have come in to do things that before they wouldn't do several years ago? You can't always be holding everybody else back to where you are. We need tolerance. Tolerance. We really need tolerance. We need to be big enough to let people do things that we cannot equate with. See, people do things we can equate with, and some can do with all good conscience. Paul mentions that. Paul mentions that I can do things with good conscience that some other people cannot do. And why should they judge my liberty in Christ, he says? Because I can do it. If they can't do it, and their conscience forbids them, fine, don't do it. But I can do it. So don't let your conscience judge my conscience. Don't judge my liberty in Christ because you can't do it. There are a lot of Christians around doing that, judging other people's liberty in Christ. And they think, well, they shouldn't be doing that. How do you know? Are you God? manifest in the flesh? How's all of a sudden you know more than they? Now, maybe they are out of balance, but maybe they're only out of balance according to your mind. Maybe you're out of balance one way and they're out of balance the other way. There are a lot of people that think that what I think is straight on, everything deviates from this, is out of balance. That's walking like God. Some other points. Whether or not she nurses her babies or wants to give birth at home or in the hospital, I believe that belongs to a woman. She has to face the trauma, the crisis, the pain. Only she really knows what she can psychologically and emotionally handle during this time of great difficulty. And just because it costs a little bit more money. You know, see, love will compel you to pay money. Love will compel you to consider the other person's heart and crisis and trauma. Can they handle it? Can they go through it? Fathers typically are slower at recognizing the crisis of children emotionally than women, because the mothers are around them all day and the mothers are more emotional anyway, and they go through crisis more than the fathers, and the father feels like, I think, oh no, he can do it, you know what I mean? Well, you know, in other words, he sometimes doesn't recognize, you know, now what is he crying about, you know? The little thing's going through a crisis. I made a horrible mistake the other day. I usually try to be careful on these things, but I let my emotions get away with me. I was down in Florida and I saw these pins that had, like this, you pick them and you pick one out the end and you stick it in the back and push a new color for it and pick one out the end and stick it in the back and push another color by a whole bunch of colors. And I thought, oh, Wendy and Ryan will like these, so I got these. And I thought, well, little Bobby, he's too little yet because he'll have all that ink all over everywhere, perhaps. And so I didn't get them. I said, well, we'll get something else. And they had them over the house and I got over anxious to give them to them. And I thought, well, what, you know, and I thought, well, he's still little. There's an age when little kids not paying too much attention to the other ones are getting yet, and maybe get something else. But he noticed. And he wanted it, and he wanted them now, and it was a trauma. And I made a huge mistake. I never do that again. And, you know, even when we know things, sometimes we make mistakes in areas that we know, and that just reinforces it again. But you need to consider their emotions and their capabilities. See? We need to be careful of that. A woman's conscience and her commitment before God and her personal sins. You just can't come out and say, tell me all your sins. You're not God. You just can't come out and say, no, you're conscious. No, forget you. You know, I don't believe that. No, it's all for... Conscience is a conscience is a conscience. And the Bible says never violate your conscience. You just can't wave it away with your flag like you're on a racetrack. You know, you can't just wave it by. Her commitment to God. Oh, no, we're not going to go to prayer meeting. No, it's a waste of money and a waste of gas. No, you just can't go there. I don't know why you think that your gas is more important than her prayer before Almighty God. Now, pulling in a longing in her spirit just because you don't feel it. You can't say she should not because she doesn't feel it. Now, true, if she's not taking care of the children, not getting the house done and this and this and this, that's something different. But if she's keeping up on the home front, and if you have no objections excepting for the fact that you just don't see why she wants to pray so much, she sees why, that's why she's praying. Then someday will come when you'll see, and then you'll be down there. See, we need to really be fair with people. Her choice of Bible college classes. I know some men are probably reading in their minds. You mean she gets to choose her own Bible college class? She's the one who has to take it. She's the soul that's taking it in. Why should you choose it? She didn't choose yours for you. Her choice of her Bible. Nope, you're gonna buy a black Thompson chain Bible. But honey, I want one of these. The pastor says that these Thompson chain Bibles are the very best Bibles in the bulletin. And they sell them out here and everybody should have one of these. And you're gonna have one. And I feel like I'm carrying around a briefcase. I want one of these little ones. No, there's no helps in that. I mean, see, that's just closed-mindedness. It's her Bible. It's her mind. It's her life. Now, I know a lot of these things, some of the men feel like, anybody think like that here? There are some people that think like that still, but I hope it won't be for long. Her Bible study methods. Now, men should come in and try to help their wives, but you can't bend them into Westcott and Hart A.T. Robinson's grandma that big, you know, his stood grandma, all that stuff. You can't do that. You can't make them do just like what you think. Her choice of ministry. She has to minister where the Lord is leading her and where she feels and where her talents and her calling and where her heart is. And you just can't say, no, don't minister there, minister here. This kind of arbitrary, do this, like she's a pawn on a chessboard is so wrong. As a living soul that needs to be a real person, and you stymie that, stifle that thing, and there are women who have stifled their husbands have stifled the women to such a degree, they can't think for themselves, they do not know who they are. That's a terrible thing. They do not know who they are. You know, a man never gave his daughter up that she might lose her identity. Wait till your daughter gets married. Somebody wants to control her every thinking and change everything you ever taught her and have her do everything different than you want. Now, I say all these things in love, but I say them in desperation, trying to get through to people to understand to put the mind in balance. Her girlfriends. Accepting, you know, I mean, she might get, if she's got somebody that's really hurting her, that's different. But other than that, you can't choose your girlfriends. Nobody chooses, elders don't come down and choose your boyfriends. You don't come to your men and say, I want you to fellowship with that person and that person. You say, that person? Oh, not that person. Yeah, that person. Drop that friend. You see, but he's my close friend. No, drop him. He's a little flaky. And, you can't do that. People have to be able to have their own connections. They're a different soul and they would equate a little differently. You say, what do you got her as a friend for? She's kind of, you know, rummy uphill, you know? Well, the cogs may not all mesh, but her spirit and her spirit, you know, connect. And she loves her and she's a soul and they have a wonderful time together. Her choice of ministry and girlfriend, I said that. Her choice of toothpaste. No, don't buy that. Buy that. Use that one. It's her teeth. Her taste buds. The water temperature of her bath. Or does she take a cold shower or not afterwards? There are men that want to tell the wife, you take a cold shower. See? You brush your teeth with cold water because warm water costs money. I mean, you know, all this stuff. But it hurts my teeth. I got, you know, sensitive. No, you don't. Now, this isn't widespread, but it exists. You know why it's so laughable? I think because it's demonic. I mean, you're going to equate with it. You know what humor is? Christian Erickson told me this one time, and I thought it was interesting. People who've studied these things, and it's, you know, it's very basic when you really think about it. But humor is something that doesn't really make sense. In other words, something is coming through the mind, and then the punchline doesn't add up to everything else. And if it doesn't go through the mind properly, and I don't know the details here, if it doesn't go through the mind properly, we laugh at it. See? You know how long a Polish wood stove burns? Now, you Poles, don't cry. I love you just as much as regardless of what, you know, it doesn't make any difference. Well, it's about 3 hours if it's nailed together properly. You know why that's funny? Because wood stoves aren't made out of wood. In other words, it didn't go through evenly. And so it made you laugh. Well, when the demons twist things in your lives, they don't go through evenly. And so when we hear what other people do, we laugh at them because it's not making sense. It's not going through evenly. That's why you're laughing. This guy's got this big ladder, you know, and he turns this way and goes, wham, knocks this guy down, see? Because, you see, that isn't what's supposed to happen. It doesn't go so evenly. And people's lives are out of balance. Sometimes it becomes so pathetic you cry or groan inside, but other times you laugh, you know, if you're not too worried about it, because it doesn't go so evenly. Her tithe on her earnings. You know, just because there are husbands that rob God, and then they demand the husband, wife be a robber too. Well, if you're going to be a thief, don't try to force your wife to be a thief. be a criminal all by yourself, you're going to be one. The Bible says, will a man rob God? When have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. He said, I'm not going to give tithes and offerings. Well, if you want to rob God, then we can't do it. But don't force her to be a robber. I mean, she has her own eternal destiny, her own God to answer to, her own conscience. If she earns money, she has a right to pay tithes on it. And if I were a wife, of course, you know, husbands can't properly transport himself to a wife and say, if I were a wife, I'd be just like I am now, you know, because I'm what I am now. But, I mean, if I were a wife and put myself under my present thinking, and a husband says, well, you're not going to tithe on the money you earn. It's all money. We can't afford it. I'm afraid I'd say, you robbed God with your money. I'm not robbing God with my money. I'm giving it. The first, it's not mine to give you. So give me the money. It's not your mine. It's his. I give him what belongs to his. I'll give you the rest. I'll give you what's mine, but I won't give you what's his. I have an obligation to him. He's higher than you. You're going to find it out someday if you don't quit robbing him. Now, some of you may quit the church over this, but if you do, I have delivered my conscience, my soul. I mean, if you get upset at me, if those spirits inside get upset at me, now if the spirits inside you get upset at me, just say, good, I'm finding out who's in there. Aha! Aha! I think my pastor is right, but something inside is riled up. Now don't think that's you. Now, let me finish this. My time is about up here. Her personal taste in the kitchen and around the house in general. I mean, a wife who works all the time around this, as I've said before, that's her personal domain. For a man to control everything in her kitchen, how everything is, you know, would be wrong. My wife is one of these people that, you know, my wife is organized and she has everything in where she wants them, and it's important to her where she wants them. And where they are, and all this. And that's all fine with me, except one thing. Okay, one little thing. Her knife drawer. I think it's total chaos. And I have offered to buy her several times neat knife holders and have a whole set of knives, nice knives for each purpose. And my wife's one of these terrific cooks. But no, she's got her knife that she wants to use for 77 things, and she knows how she wants to put them, and I leave it alone. I haven't touched that drawer. I leave it. I pray when I open it, but I leave it. You know? It's hers. How she plans her day. If it's efficient and satisfactory, then how she lives and plans her day according to her personality, you got to let her do it. And her food, what she eats, and her medication. It's her body. Now, it's true, in a sense. You know, she has an obligation. Well, isn't she? My body, the Bible says, in a whole phone here. What it's really saying is not that it's your body. It's saying that she does not have a right to defraud you what's hers, and she owes you herself. She owes you her body, and vice versa. But if you owe each other the bodies, don't you owe each other your hearts, your love? Don't you owe each other tolerance, consideration for their heart? Of course. Now you see, one person is put over the marriage is not so he makes all the decisions. There's got to be a one person over the marriage. These 50-50 marriages are disasters. And the one reason that somebody has to be over the marriage is there are many things in a marriage that have to be decided one way. You can't go two directions at once. And because it has to be decided one way, somebody has to make a decision. The same way in the church. Somebody's got to make a decision. But there are many things where someone does not have to make a decision. They both can make their own personal decisions. And when they both can make their own personal decisions, that should be left. But when there has to be one decision, then he should consider her heart and consider what's best for the family. And then he should do what he feels is best. And sometimes if it's important enough for himself to do what he feels is important. But other times, if it's important to her and more important to her than him, and besides he's having his way in these, he says, well, this is quite important and I really want this badly. But I'm going to let her do it because she wants it more than I do. And these other areas why I have this. See, there needs to be that give and take in a marriage. Any authority that has love will always consider his employees, his children, his mate, his friends, whatever. He will always consider their well-being. He'll always say, well, I really want you to work this weekend, overtime. We're in a bind, but after all, you know, if you get a free trip around the world by your parents and so forth, or you're going to get married or whatever, I'm going to let you go because I know it's really important to you, because I care for you as an employee. And you should show the same love and consideration, and more so, to your wives. But we'll take a break.